All right, we've looked at the tabernacle and the sacrifices, and we're now looking at the priesthood, and particularly, you know, the priests, and then you know, we're focusing particularly on the high priest right now. We've looked at the priest's calling, and we've looked at their compensation, and now we're looking at the priest's clothing. And so let's find Exodus chapter 28 with me, if you would, please, is where we'll be again this morning. Leviticus 6, 7, and 8 is where that is, but it just says, Leviticus 7 is the consecration of Aaron and his sons. He just said, all right, take these garments and put on him. It was in Exodus where the instructions were given for how all this was supposed to be. Last time, we covered a good chunk of Exodus chapter 28, the ephod. And if you've got your illustration there, you can look at it. If you don't, we'll just try to describe it for you. But the foundational garment for all the priests was a white linen ephod or a robe. Okay? That white robe pictured their office as priest, and it pictured the foundation for their work as priests, and that is righteousness. Notice that this righteousness was clothed upon them. They were given this white robe representing righteousness, and they, as us, as we, do not have our own righteousness. We're clothed upon with Christ's righteousness. They were clothed with a white linen robe and a white hat. That was the garment, the typical garment of the priest, and maybe, you know, possibly a belt around their waist. The high priest, on top of that, there was an ephod of blue. It said, you know, a blue fabric. And on that blue ephod, at the fringe, there were alternating pomegranates and bells, pomegranates and bells. Then there was the curious girdle of the ephod, if you will. And then that was decorative. It was blue and scarlet and gold, fine linen, and very intricate embroidery. It was on that special ephod of the high priest, there was a breastplate, and there were stones on the shoulders, and there were chains, and there's the belt around the middle tying it all together. Okay, we covered basically all of that last time. The blue representing heaven, the scarlet representing the blood of Christ, purple representing royalty, and white representing righteousness, gold, deity, and so forth. Each of the 12 stones on the breastplate had the name of one of the 12 tribes. He, in memorial, on the front of that breastplate, carried the names, and in memorial, the tribes of Israel. Remember, we said that breastplate was fabric that was a rectangle. So when you fold it in half, it made a perfect square. Inside, in between, you know, the bottom and sides would have been sewed up. But in the top, it made like a pouch. In that pouch went the Urim and Thummim. Okay? And scholars and commentators love to argue what that is. The words mean lights and perfections, and there's all kind of ideas as to what that was. What we do know is that was a method by which God communicated with specifically with the high priest. God made His will known. He gave yes-no answers and gave directions through that method, whatever it was. Some would say it's a, you know, lights, the, you know, stone would supernaturally light up, or there's a white stone and a black stone that were identical, and the priest would reach in and grab one, and, you know, white would be yes and black would be no, kind of a thing. There's different ideas. It doesn't matter in the sense that that's not how we get our answers from God today. Okay? It is interesting, and there's not anything in the Scripture that's not essential, but if we can't exactly figure out how it works, we'll ask God when we get to heaven. Okay? But you had the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate of the high priest. There were gold chains that attached it to the belt and to the shoulders. On the shoulders, there were larger stones set in settings. Alches was a decorative setting. Six names on one shoulder, six names on the other. Shoulder being a place where you'd bear a burden, so to speak. Also the place many times where a badge or insignia would be worn. You think about military uniforms when you get to officers. There's stripes on the shoulders as well as, you know, on the chest and so forth, and all of this having significance. The priest was there not only bearing them in mind on his shoulders and on the breastplate, but all of this was also a reminder that he was there as their representative. Okay? He was there working on behalf of these 12 tribes that are listed and so forth. Okay, so we covered all of that. The Scripture said the priest's garments were to be for glory and for beauty, the glory of God and the glory bestowed on the office of the priest. What we did not get to the last time is in Exodus 28, beginning in verse 36. Let's begin reading there. And thou shalt make a plate of gold, plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. It shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. That's a very significant passage. Three verses, but it says a lot about the work of the high priest. You have here the mitre and the golden crown. The mitre is a term that was his hat. Okay? Now, here, you know, there's one artist's rendering of the hat that, you know, that's one person's idea. Most of the commentators will say that it was made of fine white linen, you know, styled around the head, a little more of what we might call a turban, okay, wrapped around the head, basically a white hat. What was different about his hat, it was different. He was the high priest, but then there was a golden crown. It was a plate. It says here in verse 36, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold. Now, I don't imagine that this was 3 inches thick. You know, it was probably fairly thin, but nonetheless, it would have been significant. There was a plate of pure gold, and they were to take a blue ribbon and attach it. Most likely, there would have been holes punched in the corners or slots on the end of that golden plate, run the ribbon through that, and then it could be attached to the headdress. Okay, the way it's pictured here is that the plate kind of wrapped around almost like a headband. This is an idea. Okay, if you, depending on which illustration book or Bible dictionary you look at, there it's portrayed a little bit differently. We don't have the original anymore. But here's the significance, okay? The mitre was the hat. The crown, what's referred to as the golden crown, was this golden plate. It says here, thou shalt grave upon it like the engravings of a signet. Okay, now when we think engraving, we think, you know, digging a trench, so to speak, with a tool and etching into it. But a signet ring sometimes actually had raised edges to where, you know, when they could make an impression in clay or in wax or so forth, and it would leave the mark. So it may have been worked so that the lettering was raised. But the wording that was engraved on this plate was that last phrase of verse 36, holiness to the Lord. Two words in Hebrew, four words as we have to translate it into English, but holiness to the Lord. That was the centerpiece, if you will, of all the rest of the garments. All the rest of the priest's garments were very, very interesting. They're all very significant. But as a general rule, this crown was to be worn on his forehead. We read the instructions here. And verse 38, it shall be always upon his forehead. Okay? The idea is that it would be attached to the hat band, so to speak, that would rest right here on the high priest's forehead. Now, why right here, it has symbolic significance, it has visual significance. I mean, you see somebody today, you know, walking through the mall, walking through the store, you know, they've got a hat, you look at the logo. Okay, it tells you what team they pull for, or it tells you what particular clothing line or brand that they like to advertise for. But it tells you something about it. Here, this plate that says holiness to the Lord was really pictured the foundational aspect of the work of the high priest. Everything about the work of the high priest was to start in holiness, it was to picture holiness, and he was to promote holiness. We see three things about the holiness here of the priest. He had positional holiness. That is, he was given holiness by virtue of his position. Now, what I mean by that? The word holy in its root means cutting or to separate. And the idea of God's holiness is that He is separate from sin. Okay? That is holy. It is without sin. It is pure. And so, but the idea of holiness primarily has to do with being sinless, being separate from sin. And there's an aspect here where the high priest was separated from his brethren. He was separated from the rest of Israel. And he was given a holy position. He was to be holy in his position. It was interesting here in the end of verse 38, it says that they may be accepted before the Lord. We'll touch on this again in a few minutes. But his work was to sanctify the sacrifices of the people. That was one of the aspects of his work. He was to be holy so that the people's sacrifices would be accepted. He had positional or official holiness, but the priest was also to have personal holiness. Jesus, in Matthew 23:27, condemned the Pharisees, and he said, "You're like whited sepulchres. You look great on the outside, and inwardly you're full of dead men's bones and poison." A high priest who would wear holiness to the Lord on his headband and would, you know, have a position that requires holiness, that is all about holiness, and then would not have personal holiness to him, was a whited sepulchre. It was an abomination. It was, it was contrary to everything that the high priest should have been. There were a few of those. I mean, you think about Eli. Eli seems to be a conflicting figure because he seems to have been, for the most part, a good fellow himself, but he tolerated a whole bunch. And by virtue of what he tolerated in his sons and in the people, he did not have the personal holiness that he needed, or he had dealt with it. But there were some like that, and I'm sure if we knew all of them and all their bios, maybe there were a few others, but in general, most of the high priests would have taken this responsibility seriously. We know that by the time of Christ, the high priest position also had a political significance to it as well. But nonetheless, he had a position of holiness. You remember when the high priest, in the trial proceedings of Jesus, when he said, "Ye know nothing at all, or consider that it is expedient that one man should die for the people." And the Bible says this he spake because he was a high priest that year and he was prophesying. So he had an official position, and God used those men in that position, sometimes even without their purposeful knowledge of it. Okay, but he had positional holiness. He was to have personal holiness, and he was to provoke holiness in others. That was one of the main functions of this high priest. His holiness to the Lord, he was to stir others to live holy in a way that's pleasing to the Lord as well. His job, holiness to the Lord, everything about his work was to be personally holy and was to encourage holiness in others, is to provoke others, to cause others to view holiness in his proper light. Symbolically, holiness to the Lord is right here on his forehead. Okay? So we could say in a picture, holiness was to always be on his mind. Okay? That was to always be on his mind. It was to be on the forefront of his thoughts, if we want to say it that way. The most important thing that God wanted him to remember. You remember God told the children of Israel, take these commandments and write it on your forehead and put it on your arm and put it on the doorposts. This is what you're to remember. Well, the high priest, what he was to remember was to be always on his mind is holiness to the Lord. It's holiness, separateness from sin to the Lord. And that both of those aspects are important even today. We could go to the New Testament, and the New Testament has much to say about our holiness. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says that having there these promises that we're to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 4:24 says that we're to live after the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 Peter 1:15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 16, for it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. A quote from Leviticus chapter 11. But holiness is a command for New Testament believers, not just for the Old Testament high priest. But holiness has two aspects. It is separate from sin, but that headband said holiness to the Lord. we're separate from sin, but we're separating ourselves to the Lord. You see, when we talk about separation today, if we only talk about avoiding, we missed half the picture. We are to keep from sin, but we're also to separate ourselves unto the Lord. I'm to avoid this, and I'm to dedicate myself unto the Lord. I'm to consecrate myself and throw myself into those things that are pleasing to the Lord. I'm to be separated unto God. And the high priest was holiness to the Lord, separateness from sin, consecration to the Lord, service to the Lord, pleasing to the Lord. That's the headband, sometimes called the golden crown, that the high priest was to wear, and this was in many ways the focal point. All right, you think about it, you're out here, well, at this time they would have been in the desert. Eventually, they're in the land of Israel. But you get a nice sunshiny day. And here the high priest is going to come out, and he's wearing his official uniform, if you will. He's wearing the garments of the high priest. You get a nice bright sunshine. Chances are you get the sunshine and you get this high polished gold. It's going to reflect off of that bright gold, isn't it? Okay. Now you got the precious stones and so forth, but you look at a ring that has a stone there cut with many, many facets to catch the light in a certain way. If the stones on the breastplate were, for the most part, smooth stones, and then they engraved names on them, they would have, if the sun catches them, they would have still given a beauty, not quite the same. But in general terms, if the sun is shining directly on the high priest, it's that golden crown that's going to reflect the sun and draw attention. So that's why we say it's the centerpiece, it's the focal point of the garments of the high priest, and the focal point and the foundation of his work is holiness to the Lord. That was to be the characteristic of all of the work of the high priest. Notice with me also in verse number 38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, notice this, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. See, the purpose, you know, this holiness to the Lord had a purpose. Now, verse 38, it says that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Okay, when I first read that, or, you know, frequently I read that, I think of it as, okay, this is a burden that's being placed upon him that he's to bear, he's to carry. Okay, it's not that the high priest was constantly dumped on and he's carrying this load all the time, although many places this, you know, that's what the word means, to lift up or to carry. But this same word, to bear the iniquity of the holy things, to bear, that same word is also, it means to lift up or to carry, hence the idea of to bear, to carry. But it has also means to carry away. This same word is used in Exodus 32:32, where, well, you can turn over only a couple pages from there. Exodus 32 is the story of the golden calf. Moses comes down and sees what's going on. He casts down the stone tablets, and he's so frustrated. And then he said, look, I'm going to go, verse number 30, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make atonement for your sin. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, then there's a dash. It's as though his sentence trailed off in tears and in agony of heart. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. That word right there, if thou wilt forgive their sin, it's the same word as verse 28, bear the iniquity. Because the idea of forgive and to bear, the word means to lift up, but it means to lift up and to carry away. That's where the idea of forgiveness comes. It's not only to bear or to carry, but it's to carry away. So he's asking God to lift up, to carry, to pick that burden of sin off of these people and carry it away to forgive their sins. Okay? And so here, this idea in Exodus 28 that Aaron as the high priest was to bear the iniquity of the holy things, that is, he was by his work as high priest to carry it, carry away, or to sanctify, or to cleanse it. In other words, this is the idea here. Aaron, or whoever his successor as the high priest was, by His work, He, of necessity, the sacrifices that the people brought were flawed. Okay? They're animals in a, you know, in a sinful world. The people themselves were flawed. They would try to bring them in the best mind that they possibly could, in the best heart, but they're sinful, they're flawed. The priests that are offering them are flawed. And the high priest, particularly in his work on the Day of Atonement every year, when he would go into the holiest of all and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, it was his function to sanctify or to make holy or to make acceptable to God the sacrifices of the people. So the priest, by his work, made the people's sacrifices acceptable. You got that? His work in atoning for the people was accepted by God so that the people's sacrifices would then be accepted. The human high priest was a mediator. He was a go-between between the people and God. His work was to go and offer a sacrifice that made the people's work and sacrifices acceptable. So here, verse 38, when it says that Aaron shall bear the iniquity of the holy things, that is his work as a mediator, being in the function of a high priest, offering a sacrifice that would take away any imperfections, sins, or impurities from the people's sacrifices. And the end of verse 38, that they may be accepted before the Lord. The idea of accepted just means pleasing or acceptable. Okay? And it was the high priest's work that allowed the other sacrifices that the people brought to be acceptable to God. Man, what a responsibility. How would you like, Brother Jim, how would you like to have the responsibility of, I've got to do everything just right, or all the sacrifices that all the people of Israel have offered will not be accepted by God? Whoa, what a thought. Man, if I mess up, then all these other sacrifices that they're offering are pointless. Now, even in when there was a bum maybe in the office of a high priest, God did not kill people or judge them for things that were out of their control. I brought the sacrifices. I did everything I was supposed to do. The high priest didn't do what he was supposed to do. You know, but that was, God didn't go and strike all the people dead. But you understand the responsibility that was on the high priest. But all of that is a picture. Do you see it? I hope there's lights and bells going off in your head right now and in your heart. I mean, because his work was that of a mediator, of a go-between, of an intercessor, if you want to say it that way. But all of that work had a function, and it was all a picture. What's it picturing? It's picturing the work of mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as high priest, he went and offered a sacrifice before the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 tells us, Hebrews 10, 12, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that he, let me read it to you real quick. I can paraphrase it, but I want to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 9 says, verse number 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Now, verse 11, right before that says, Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. That's good preaching. The Christ as our high, the work of the human high priest pictured the work one day of the perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The human high priest was clothed upon with a white robe symbolizing righteousness. Christ is righteousness. He was symbolized, he wore a blue ephod, symbolized, you know, the color of heaven. Well, the Bible says that Christ left heaven to become a man. Heaven was his home. That was his abode. You have purple, royalty, scarlet, blood, gold, deity. Jesus didn't have to be clothed upon with those things. He already embodied those things. Jesus Christ was royalty. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He was deity. He is deity, by the way. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is from heaven. He is righteousness. In fact, the New Testament teaches that our righteousness is not our own, but we are clothed upon with Christ's righteousness. And so all the things that were pictured from the foundational righteousness all the way to holiness to the Lord that was on the headband of the high priest was embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, the Bible says, He was perfect, harmless, holy, separate from sinners. Jesus Christ embodied holiness. He was righteous. He was deity. And all of the things that were clothed upon the high priest in a picture, the Lord Jesus Christ had by His very nature and by His work. The Hebrews teaches us clearly that when Jesus, in functioning as our high priest, He first, when He had to offer the sacrifice. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go and he would kill a sacrifice for himself, and he would go and offer a sacrifice for himself. Then he'd go back and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Jesus didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. He was sinless. But when it was time to offer the sacrifice on behalf of the people to reconcile the people to God, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down." He laid Himself down as a sacrifice for sin. He became the sacrifice. He offered His own blood. And then Hebrews 9 and 10 tells us that He took His own blood and He entered into the true holy place. He took His own blood in the presence of His Father. And Hebrews says that the tabernacle and the temple were the pictures of the true that is symbolized is in heaven. He took His own blood into heaven, into the presence of His Father and said, "Father, here's my blood. Here's the sacrifice that's required." And God the Father accepted it. The proof that He accepted it, Romans chapter 4, the end of Romans chapter 4, tells us that His resurrection was God's stamp of approval, that He had accepted the sacrifice and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered the sacrifice, so He went from high priest to sacrifice, and then back to functioning as the high priest. And He, as high priest, went and offered a sacrifice on behalf of others. He is a propitiation for our sins, John says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He offered Him as a mediator. He was a go-between. He offered a sacrifice that would allow sinful people to be acceptable to a holy God. That's Christ, our perfect high priest. Christ, the human high priest, was a representative of God in holy things. Christ, the perfect high priest, was the Son of God, who was innately holy. And then Hebrews 7:25 says that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So just as we said, the human high priest was a mediator, he was a go-between the sinful people and God. So Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father as a mediator, as an intercessor on our behalf. 1 John 2 says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So He functioned as a high priest in offering sacrifices, bringing atonement, and then He functions as a mediator. He is our go-between. He is our intercessor. He is our high priest. And Hebrews tells us that because we have such an high priest, which is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. You know, the confidence that we can have in going to God and having our prayers answered, and even Hebrews chapter 4, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that's all predicated on the work of our perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in atonement and now in mediation or intercession, that becomes the basis of our confidence when we go to God and say, "God, I need help. God, I've sinned, and I'm asking You, I'm begging You for forgiveness." The Lord Jesus Christ did not need to be clothed upon with righteousness. He was righteous. He was not a representative. He was the fulfillment of the type. He now is a mediator and an intercessor for His people, and now He is glorified and seated at the right hand of His Father. What a responsibility that the high priest had. He was to, verse 38, "bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. When the high priest did his work properly, the children of Israel were accepted before the Lord. Isn't that what we want? If you go to God in prayer, don't we want to be accepted? Don't you want, I mean, in essence, we go to God wanting Him to smile, figuratively. I mean, we want God to, in love, wrap His arms around us and say, I love you, and yes, I'll be glad to help you. We want to know that we're accepted. We don't want to go to God and have His frown, to have His opposition, to have Him resist us or turn us away. But we can have, the human high priest could fail in those things, but Jesus Christ, who is our perfect high priest, will never fail. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come, how, to the throne of grace? Boldly. Okay? Not because we're great, not because we're awesome, not because we've achieved a certain level of spirituality. We come boldly under the throne of grace because of the work of our high priest, our intercessor, our mediator. Then we can come boldly. It's not an arrogant boldness, but it's a confidence. Not in what I've done, but it's a confidence in the work of what our high priest has done. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the perfect sin sacrifice? Do you believe that as high priest, He perfectly fulfilled the requirements of a holy God? Do you believe that now as our high priest, He's still seated on the right hand of the throne of God to be our intercessor? If you believe that, then you can go with boldness. You can go with confidence, not because we're awesome, not because we're super spiritual, but we can go because we have confidence that He did what makes us acceptable to God. It's Christ that makes us acceptable to the Father, not our own selves. And because of that, we can go boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy. That sounds like being accepted, right? Find grace to help in time of need. That is, when we go to the Father, our requests are accepted. Our person is accepted. You know, that's a big deal in our society today, is it not? Acceptance. People want to be accepted by their friends or accepted by their peers or, you know, recognizing this, that, and the other. You know, as a child of God, I can have confidence whatever else is going on, I'm accepted by God. I can go boldly under the throne of grace and I may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of the work of our high priest. Now, did Aaron understand all of these things when Moses is hanging a robe on him? I mean, now, this is just me, okay? I'm thinking, okay, we're out in the desert, and you want me to wear three or four layers of robes? What's up with this? Okay, I'm going to wear a white robe, then I'm going to wear a blue robe, then I'm going to wear a multicolored robe, and I'm going to wear a hat, but it doesn't cover my ears, so I'm still going to get sunburned, you know? And I'm going to, when Aaron is being clothed, well, he had no idea the pictures that would be fulfilled. He had no idea. I mean, if it were me, I would be trembling. Man, I hope I don't mess this up. He's offering the sacrifices, trying to learn everything. But as he would kill an animal and go into the holy place and offer the blood there at the mercy seat to be accepted before God, he had no idea the true fulfillment of what he was picturing. But here, in the life of Aaron and Moses, in the life of Israel, God gave them a picture of what He's given us in reality. That's the key word of Hebrews, better, 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 better. We have the fulfillment of what they had in a picture. Far better, far better. Now, it's up to us then to live as though we had the fulfillment. That means we need to take our requests boldly to the throne of grace. That means we need to live as though we have an intercessor. And that means we have a better message. You know, the children of Israel tended to be exclusive. Well, you can't offer sacrifices at our tabernacle unless you're one of us. Okay? We're not to be exclusive. We're to give an invitation to whosoever will. We're to say, hey, this is what I found. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He did it for you too. You can have the same forgiveness that I found. And you don't have to qualify any more than I did. It's not on how good we are, but rather it's based on the love of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while they tended to be exclusive, we should be taking this message and saying, hey, the concerns that we have about being accepted with God, about finding forgiveness, about ultimately knowing where I'm going to spend eternity and knowing that I can have joy and fulfillment in life right now, we found that. So now we need to go and share it. right? Okay, Jesus, didn't give us the parable. It was a story that was recorded in 1st, 2nd Kings, but the lepers said, when they found out that the enemy had fled and they left all the food and the people were about starved out, they said, if we keep this to ourselves, we do not well. We need to go and tell everybody else. And by application, the same is true of us. If we understand these things, it should make our heart rejoice. It should make your heart do cartwheels inside of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in forgiveness and making us acceptable and giving us access. But then if we keep that to ourselves, we do not well. We need to go and share what Christ has done and ask the Lord to bless our feeble efforts in that process. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being our faithful high priest. God, help us to be your representatives. And Lord, we pray you'd give us opportunities this week to share Christ and share what you've done for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name.